I didn't really mind if John stole a little bit of my time because he actually stole a little bit of a message first. So it wouldn't have mattered if you would have read this one. That hook wouldn't have changed. But never mind, I'm going to read. I'm going to major on the last point that I had in mind. But I'll read the connection that I had, and I'm going to read first of all in Ecclesiastes in chapter number 11. Ecclesiastes in chapter number 11. I should say chapter 9 and verse number 11, I should say. And the wise man says in verse number 11 of chapter 9, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favour to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Head over to Hebrews in chapter number 12, please. The book of the Hebrews in chapter number 12. And we'll just read that first three verses again. Verse number 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint of your minds. And last of all, please, to the second book of Timothy in chapter number 4. The second book of Timothy in chapter number 4. And this time we'll read from verse number 6 down to verse number 18. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present one. Thus departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Tarpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books for these special departments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord rewards him according to his works. Of whom be thou well also, for he hath greatly withstood our works. My first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil one, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I'm sure that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word this evening. I think you can see a very close parallel with what John and I had in mind. And I was thinking particularly of the Christian pathway as a race. And I know that when we come to Ecclesiastes in chapter number 11, it's far broader than just the believer that's in view. Far broader. But I wanted to think with you, just for a little minute, of the providence of God in relation to your pathway and mine. The providence of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, which we'll say little about, John has aptly dealt with that. But we wanted to think about the pattern of Christ for the race. And then in 2 Timothy and chapter number 4, the prospect of glory at the end of the race. The prospect of glory. My dear brother, my dear sister, young and old, John has said to us that the pathway was never meant to be easy. I want to tell you something, it's the best path. There's no better path. Speaking to a dear woman a number of years ago, not too far away from here, and she said to me, "You know, Ian, I just cannot accept that there is a God." And I looked at her in the eye and I says, "What hope have you got?" She says, "None. Absolutely none." She says, "But my husband died just 6 months ago. And I could hardly lift my head up from that, and my son committed suicide." I says, "Cathy, that's fine. But without God, it's even more tragic. Without God, you have absolutely no hope." And I want to tell you, my dear brother, my dear sister, the pathway might be hard, and it is. And it's easier to give up than it is to go on. I want to tell you, the end of it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. What a day that's going to be. Wouldn't it be sad now? If we were ashamed of Him down here, as He's ashamed of us up there. You see, it can't be what it tells you is so. It tells me it is so. And I know, and I often hear people say, "Well, you know, I can't do this and I cannot do that because, well, I don't have the ability to do these things." And that's why for a moment I wanted to turn your attention to Ecclesiastes in chapter number 9. And the wise man speaking, and he's saying there, he says, "I saw under the sun," it says, "that the race is not to the swift." What's the man saying? He's saying it's not always the fleetest of foot that wins the race. He says to us, "Nor the battle to the strong." It's not always the mightiest man that wins the battle. And if it was, David would never have defeated Goliath. But he did. Thank God for that. And it was exactly the same with Gideon. How would he have defeated the host of the Midians? He could never have done it. "Not by might, not by power," said the Lord, "but by my strength." My dear brother, my dear sister, the quicker I understand that God doesn't need me, the more useful I'll be for Him. The quicker I understand that God can do anything without me, the disciples needed to learn that lesson in John chapter 21. And here he's saying, listen, "neither yet bread to the wise." You would think a wise man would always have bread in his table. But that's not even true in our day. And he says, "not yet riches to the men of understanding." And you say, well, those who have understanding, they will always have wealth. But you look around you in the world that you and I live in, and there's men who have not counted wise that are rich. Why? Because God in His providence allowed it to be so. Wasn't it Jimmy Payton that used to teach us, "If you're rich, thank God for it and don't forget He gave you. If you're poor, thank God for it and don't forget God made you that." You see, that's the wonder of it. And I'm not taking away at all from the fact of human responsibility. There are two great truths taught in our Bible. And we've got to accept both of them. And both of them are true. This is not yet favour to men of skill, but time and occurrence occurreth to the world. And God makes a man rich, and he makes a man poor. My dear brother, my dear sister, when we appreciate that that is a fact in life, then we can understand that in the service of God, I might be a nobody. God works through the race because he's everything. He's everything. And David thought little about himself, but he thought much of his God. And when he went to face that giant Goliath, he didn't go in his own strength, and he didn't go in the strength of Saul's armor either. He never proved that. But what the young man had proved was his God. Young folks tell me, you proved your God. You say, well, I'm waiting till I get older, too late then. Believe me, it's too late then. Start now. David could only have been in his teens. He wasn't the little lad that we see in the Sunday School storybook. But he could only have been in his teens. He was a big lad that would sing. Because at least Saul's armor went on him. He didn't say, it's too big for me. He just said, I haven't proved it. He proved he's God. Out in the hillsides. And there when he saw the sheep, what a shepherding heart the man had. Tell me, have you got a shepherding heart? Have you got a love for the people of God? Have you got a love for souls? That's what God needs to look at. A love for souls and a love for the people of God. And David had a love for sheep, and God knew if he's got a love for sheep, he'll have a love for his people. Out there, as he saw a lion come, he didn't run a mile. No, he went to face the lion. And he went to face the bear, and he knew that when he slew them both, it wasn't in his own strength at the end. It was in God's strength alone. Therefore he went forth to meet. Notice what it says in Goliath 3. He hastened, he ran to meet the man. We would all have ran the other way when we see this giant of a man, 9 feet in his strong soles. Of course we would have ran about him. But David, he hastened. Why? Because he says, you've defied the armies of the living God. He says, I come to you in the power of the Lord of hosts. And he slays the man. And so time and occurrence happens to the Lord. And you might think you're a nobody. You might even think you're past it. Well, my family keep telling me I'm past myself by days. I'm sure there's many can smile at that in here. You've been told that. But God didn't put men past their shell by day. My, remember when he used that man Noah? 500 years old. I'm sure there's no man or woman in here that age yet. That's what he did his greatest work for God. He built that ark of God. If God's in the thing, you can rest assured that it will be for his honor and for his glory. But then I wanted, and I only touch it in the passing, I wanted to look just at what John mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 12. Not so much the providence of God, although that can be seen in this passage too. Because it says in verse number 1, doesn't it? Let us run the race with patience. That is set before us. It's already marked out. It's already marked out. I'm sure John believes that too. It's already marked out for us. Set before us. There are three things as we think about the pattern for running this race. We need to get ourselves in the right physical condition. John said he's never ran a marathon. It's a long, long time since I ran any long distance running. And then it's one time ago. Long time ago. But I'll tell you, you had to be in the right physical condition. For a long distance running, if you do not pace yourself, you'll never get there. And if you do not keep on going when your muscles are screaming to give up, you'll never get there. And whenever everything's telling you, look, it's a waste of time and space. But you keep on going, and you keep on going, and you've got yourself in the best possible physical condition Probably that's exactly what he's done, just to do with the Christian party. Yes, I don't believe. Either way, just in passing, I've got a dear Christian friend. That dear Christian friend used to run in marathons quite a lot. As he would run 26 miles in just over 3 minutes, he could never best that. He could never get under it. And he says to me, you know, I used to buy a pair of running shoes that were extremely costly and did not last more than one or two races. He says, because they were 2 ounces lighter. Answer me that into the spiritual. Running shoes, 2 ounces lighter, just to get them to the end of the race or even faster. I'm sure there's things that are just a wee bit. Just a little bit. Getting in the right condition physically. But you look on, that's not the only thing that helps you win this year. They tell me that some of the sportsmen, football players, can be right physically and yet not at the peak of their game. Why? Because they're not in the right condition mentally to deal with that in verse 3. And they said in verse number 3, for consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself. And you're going to meditate upon it. You're going to think upon it. The blessed man of Calvary, as he walked through the scene of time, and how he blazed the trail of faith. He's the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of faith. And just getting mentally attuned and understanding that he did not give up, nor could not give up. And so we'll seek to go on. To run to finish the race that is set before us. But what the verse 2? You know, everybody needs inspiration. And as you look back at the day here with the turnaround of the previous chapter, John said he was going to speak in chapter 11, and I praise the Lord, I says, thanks Lord, it's no chapter 12, and then he says, oh, sorry, it's chapter 12. The great heroes and heroines of chapter number 11, and boy, they inspire you. And you know, when you look down this chapter 11, you think to yourself, they've never put a foot wrong. And then you look at the names and you see that they did put a foot wrong. There's men like Samson there. There's men like David there. And they didn't make mistakes. But the mistakes are not a problem. Mistakes are not. Mind your brother, mind your sister, when they get to the glory, the mistakes will be left behind. Because they've been dealt with at Calvary. They have been dealt with by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And only what's left on record is what they've done for Christ. You've heard me say that often, haven't you? Only will life fall soon be past. Only what's done for Christ shall last. That's true. That's all we'll be at the end of the day. Only what's done for Christ. That's what's left at the record for us. It may be to inspire us, but he does feel as well. But when you come to chapter number, when you come to verse number 2, you come to a great man. Blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself, looking off at Jesus. He is our inspiration and the grace. You know, they tell me great athletes, they need that. They look for a role model. And their great desire is just to emulate the role model. They'll spend hours looking at them, seeing what they do, to see if they can emulate that in their own life and reproduce that. That's exactly what should happen to you. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That blessed man left heaven. Thank God we are going there, because he left there. And he stepped into time, the blessed man that worlds upon worlds dependent, the sovereign of the universe, and yet become the dependent man. I dependent upon another, a little baby, beyond our comprehension, dependent upon his God from his mother's belly. What a dependent man. And he moved through this scene of time, to the honour and glory of his God. And he would not give up. Isaiah the prophet tells us, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Remember looking up that one. It just means he would be flat in peace. You know, when you feel sometimes, sister, brother, I'm just cracking up. It's too much. You will not crack in peace. That's the Lord Jesus, and all in spite of the opposition, in spite of the adversity, in spite of being dogged day after day with men that would call him a blasphemer, with men that would criticise what he did, when he did it, where he did it, and why he did it. And if they couldn't find a fault in him, they would find it in his follower. And Satan still does the same today. Being the dad. Can't find a fault in that blessed man, so he'll try and find it in you and in me. So as to bring down the testimony. Please sir, take it off of me. You know, I'm sure of all that we've seen, which sometimes you know, those great athletes that have went to the Olympic Games, especially our Scottish athletes, not too often mind when you see them winning a gold medal, is it? But it's good when you see it, eh? Tell me that. You know, there's just that wee bit of it, national pride that beats it. And you think of, and I've been going back to Liz McCogan, thanks to the older folks that I remember that. And she pounded the streets of Dundee. And other folks were in their bed. Why? Because she died ago. And she pounded the streets at night when others were partying. And she forsook all these things. And she watched what she was eating. Her diet was controlled to keep herself right physically and mentally. One day she got to the Olympic Games. And she won the race. And I see her yet standing in the rostrum. And the flags being lifted. And the national anthem is going. And with a tear in her eye, as it puts the gold medal around her neck. My dear brother, my dear sister, listen, one day you'll hear heaven's national anthem. Unto him that loved us. And washed the beginning. And then it will be worth it all. Just to hear, well done. Pattern for living. If you've got the pattern for living, then when you come to chapter number 4 of 2 Timothy, you've got the prospect for dying. The peace and the prospect for dying. Wonder if you've ever thought about it. This great apostle we often say, mind you, he wasn't called the great apostle, was he? He says, all men are forsaken. But we look upon him as a great apostle. We think of what he did for his God. We think of what he suffered, and God said that would be so. I must show how many things he might suffer. For my name's sake. For my name's sake. And the race is over for him. He can see the finishing tape. He's about to breast it. And he's still encouraging young men to go on after him. Because the testimony must go on, and will go on, even when great men have left this scene of time. We all look back to those that gave us our heed. And they're now in the glory, John says, they're watching over. I think they're encouraging us all. And we would encourage younger men, younger saints, just to be ready to take up the baton. John told us it was a long distance marathon race. It's a long distance marathon, really like a race. You see, others have had the baton, and they've blazed the trail of faith, and they've passed it on to you and to me. And now you're passing the baton on to others. Paul says to the young man Timothy the same thing. The things that thou hast seen, heard of me, amongst many witnesses, the same things, commit thou to faithful men. They in turn might be able to teach others also. You see, it's a long distance marathon race, and we pass the baton on to others that are coming after us. And Paul's charging the young man Timothy. This whole book is a charge to him. And he's now come to the end of the church. And you can see why he's burdened about it. Verse number 5, he says, but watch thou in all things. Be on your guard. Satan will constantly dog your footsteps to bring you down. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Almost with a dying stroke of his pen. Do the work of an evangelist. And the old Irishman got it right when they said, if you don't evangelize, you proselyze. Mind your brother, mind your sister, but the danger should be. We must evangelize. We must. And you say, but how can you preach up on a platform, know that you can preach to your neighbor, you can preach to your workmate, you can preach to your friend. And you say, but I don't like to push myself forward. You don't need to push yourself forward. Just tell them about a friend that stick it closer than a man. Just tell them about the man that you love. Tell them about the one that died for you. And how much he means for it to you. Or maybe is there something else more attractive to you than the blessed man of family. See, maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's why the tongue is sad. Because the heart is not as full as it ought to be. My heart is inviting a good matter. I will speak of the things I love you. As touching the thing. Oh, that we were ready to speak a word in season to him or to have it his way. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Make no proof of thy ministry. You can't do any more than you can do. But you can do what God wants you to do. And what God's enabled you to do. And that's all he asks. Isn't it just what the Lord said, that your woman, she had done what she could. That's all that's asked of any one of us. Just to do what we can. And if everybody does what we can, well, the testing will go on. And it will not go out until our blessed Lord Jesus Christ returns. And this was the great burden of the heart of the man called Paul. But then he says, for I am now ready to be offered. I want to think just a little longer in these verses. And I want to think about the man that's making his appeal. And there's a number of things that are very simple, yet are very challenging. We need to think with me about his readiness. I am now ready. And then in verses 9 and 10, I want you to think about his loneliness. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly. And then in verses 11 and 12, I want you to think about his gratefulness. For my flute is with me. And in verse 13, I want you to think about his frailty. His frailness and his aginess. And some tell me that these verses shouldn't be in the original. I think God left them there just to show us that Paul was a real man. He was just a man of right passions that you knew. And in verse number 13 it says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Titus and he's feeling the cold, you see. He's an old man. Prematurely old man. Possibly only about 66 years of age. And it's your little high call to Egypt. As we read this, verses 14 and 15, Alexander of course. All men pursue me. So they had readiness, I should say. So we should be too. And then as we read this in verse number 16, my first house will not see that. Then in verses 17 and 18 has assuredness. Has assuredness. Verse number 6 is his for I am now ready. It must be 30 years ago when I heard Jim Custer from Shore Road speak in Shore Road in this passage. And he knows it's something that I've never seen before and it's never left me since. He says, you note the three times the word for is used. Verse number three, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Verse number six, for I am now ready to be offered at the time of my departure is at hand. Verse number ten, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present life. Verse number three, you get departure from the word. That's what's happened to you. Verse number six, you get departure from the world. Paul's ready to leave it. He's going home. Verse number ten, you get departure from the work. Sadly, that happens. And we can look back and we can think of those that showed tremendous potential and those that were a tremendous help to us. And the whole bunch of running alongside us. Given up. And it's easy to do that. It is easy to do that. But brothers and sisters, go on. If you're older, you can see the team. You're almost at the finishing line. Just a few more steps to go. If you're younger, may God help you. Just to keep on going. How that day was, and he himself comes to the truth. But Paul says, I am really ready to be offered. But doesn't it seem to be a worry in his mind? No, I know there is worries. We can see that because we don't know him. But when it comes to the end of his life, there seems to be a peace in his heart. He says, I've just done what I could. I am now ready to go. They tell me, that's the thought of the drink offering. I am now ready to be offered. To be poured out. So I love to contrast that with the words of Isaiah in chapter 53. It says about the Lord Jesus, it says about God that he shall give him his portion with his throne, for he hath poured out his soul unto God. You see, he was the doer of the action, but only he could do that. I lay down my life on myself, no man taketh it from me. But Paul says, I am ready to speak with that. You see, God's the doer of the action. He had appointed it, and he had appointed that verse. And we cannot pass. He says, I am now ready to go. The drink offering usually was poured out in a greater sacrifice. But then the apostles found it in the greater sacrifice of Christ. It was before the command. Often think of David. Remember that time when he just longed for a drink of water from the well? He just breathed almost in his heart that there were men that were living close to him. And he heard the longing in his heart. He didn't command these men to go. He wouldn't do that. You see, no problem. And three men went in jeopardy of their life and broke through the ranks of the Philistines and took the water and brought it back to David. And David looked at him. He says, this is the blood of these men. And he called it out unto the Lord as a break offering. Realized he must have loved him. I wonder if our blessed Lord and Master knows how much you love him. You know, I often hear it said, do we have to do it? Show me where it is. It doesn't say that in the scripture. I wonder if you're living close enough now in the blessed Lord just to know the longing of his heart, just to do what he wants. Often wondered, you know, when David was in the throne, if someone went to the well in Bethlehem and took some water and brought it up and says, David, I've brought this water to you, you could almost see the disdain in David's face. I can have that anything. And you know, when we get to the glory, There's many things, well, we'll all do what we should do in that day. What a difference it makes if we do it now. In the day of his rejection. In the day when he's despised. In the day when he's set at naught. Just to do what we can. And it fills his heart. Just to be loyal to him. Just to stand by him. Well, there's the hindrance of both of him. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb. Must I be carried to the skies? On flowery beds of ease. And others fought to win the prize. And soon, through blood and seas. Then I'm now ready to go off. Mind you, that would have been a tremendous impression for the young man today. To appreciate something of the man that he loved, Paul. And he had served with. He's now ready to leave this world. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. The time of my unmooring. The time when he's going to sail into the vast ocean of eternity. You see, there are just ropes that bind us to this earth that are going to be cut with you. And we're going to rise to meet our blessed Lord. What a day that's going to be. We're going to be free from every restraint, everything that shackles us down to it. Be able to serve him as well. Then we shall be what we should be. That which is not now or should be, then shall be with him. And we'll serve him without sin, and without sorrow, and without shame, because we'll be freed from everything that shackles us in the net. A time of my departure is at hand. He says three things. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. He's run the race. He's run the race. I have kept the faith. Man, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to go to him. I have fought, and I judge it's the good fight. Ever might disagree with me. It's a good fight of faith. It's not a boast that Paul's made. He says, I've fought a good fight of faith. And mind you, he says, it's been a fight. It's been a fight. You see, we were taught when we were young fellows that the Christian pathway is not a playground, it's a battleground. And it always will be. And it was never anything else. And your Lord and mine went through this world, he faced such contradiction of sinners against himself, and so it is with you and me. And I'll always be a battle until the day we reach the day. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. Tell me, are you still fighting the good fight? That doesn't mean to say that you practice. That doesn't mean to say you're always with everybody and their dog, every man in his dog. Not a man. That you're contending in the face of adversity. You're resting by faith in God and living by faith and not by sin. For you shall live by faith and not by sin. And then he says, I have finished my course. Now that's what he does today. I have finished my course. He's coming to the end of the race. He's encouraging Timothy to keep on running. And we're encouraging each other just to keep on going. He says, I've finished the course. He can see the truth. And he's just ready to rest. And for him it's the way. Aye, there's been suffering, there's been sorrow, there's been heartache. There's been tears, he's mentioned them in this epistle already in the earlier part. But you know there are longing in his heart. Because at the end of the race is to see his blessed master. I am by when I look in his face. I don't know if he knew the words, but if he did, he would have sung. Beautiful face. All the other face. By and by, and I look into this, I wish I had never been born. I have punished my creation. Then he says, I have kept the food. Kept the food. That's not something abstract. The faith always speaks about the embodiment of truth, the revelation that God gave him, and God gave to all men. He says, I have kept it. He says, I've guarded it. I love this from a certain man. The same man says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded. And he didn't say, I know what I have believed. He says, I know whom. For if the truth does not lead you to the person, there's something wrong with the truth. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him. He committed the well-being of his soul to his Lord and Master, and he's persuaded that he really keeps it. There is something he committed to Paul. That is the embodiment of truth. That is the revelation of God. He says, I've kept it, I've guarded it. And of course, earlier on we mentioned it. He says, Timothy, what you heard of me among many witnesses, the same things. You can't be older, brother. Do you still believe that you always believe? Or have you started to shift around? It's terrible, isn't it? Did you believe what the brethren passed on to us? And I'm talking about the truth now. But other things might have been passed on. And they're irrelevant, not important, but the truth. Younger folks, the same things. Commit now to you for men. That's what he said. He said, I have kept the faith. And Paul still believed what the revelation God gave to him, he still believed that. He's coming to the end of his life. Oh, that the same could be said of you and me. Then he says, henceforth, there is labor for me. He's not thinking about the rigors ever of him. He's not thinking about the trials, about the burdens. You can read about them in 2 Corinthians, and there's few loving men who've ever suffered what that man had to suffer for his God and for his faithfulness to God. But he's not thinking about these things now. You see, he's only thinking about what lies ahead. He's only thinking about the future. Is that not what John said to us in Hebrews chapter 12? Speaking of the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Henceforth, laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It is a crown of righteousness. I believe every one of us will have a crown such as this. And it will be a crown of righteousness. It's not just handing out a sixpence at the Sunday school trip to everybody. It's a crown of righteousness. It's given for righteousness and faithfulness to God. Henceforth, it is my prayer of God. Crown of righteousness. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. No wonder of it. A crown for you is a crown for me. The very least every believer's done is to put their faith and trust in that blessed man. And that will be the part. In heaven above. The hymn writer says, the Lord my crown is to them. For all whose faith will stand, the midst a world that's here, watch for the day of heart. And we're thinking about the peace. And it's no easy, and it never will be. But we're looking at the finishing line, and we're thinking about the prospect of death and the peace that can be in the heart as we come to the end of life's little journey, just to know that we're done. My dear brother, my dear sister, may God help you just to go on and to live for His own little glory. Another year of mercy, another year of grace, another year of running the Christian athlete's race. And so we would cheer you and greet you as you are, for as from this year upward, said of you, well done. Amen.